Amen. Will you please open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel according to John? We're going to be looking again at the 17th chapter, specifically this morning at verses 9 through 16. It's John 17, 9 through 16, and you can find that passage on page 1062 in your pew Bibles. Well, this week we are going to continue our look together at what is called or what is often referred to in the Church of Jesus Christ as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ that's given to us here in the Gospel according to John. We've spoken many times together of this particular office of Jesus Christ. This particular office which only He filled perfectly. We've thought about it and we've talked about it when we've been considering the work that Jesus Christ has done and is still doing in the redemption of His church. And as we consider the glory that surrounds Jesus Christ as He serves in this very exalted office, I think it's good and it's helpful for us to look at Him filling this office in particular here as Jesus Christ prays for His bride. As Jesus Christ goes to the Father and He communes with the Father specifically here for His church. As I mentioned to you just a couple of weeks ago, there's probably not a more profound prayer to be found in the entirety of Scripture. And if we take it on its surface, we might miss some of the significance that is actually going on in this prayer. But I would remind you that what we have here is intimate communion within the glorious Godhead itself. You understand, one person of the majestic Trinity, the Son, praying to another, to the Father, about both the unity and the glorification of the Godhead. It really has no parallels in Scripture. And of course, it's always my hope that in this introductory look together at this prayer that you'll find your interest significantly piqued. You'll spend some time on your own looking at this amazing picture that we have here in John 17 of the magnificent glory of Almighty God and the deep love that God displays for His people here as Jesus Christ prays for His church. If we were to break this prayer down into three simple parts, we could probably say that it consists something like Jesus praying for Himself, Jesus praying for His disciples, which of course then becomes Jesus' prayer for the entire bride of Christ, or the church of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, when we last looked together at this prayer, we heard Jesus praying for Himself, praying specifically for the glory of the Godhead. In verses 1 through 5, that's what He's praying for. He's asking the Father to bring glory to the Godhead in and through the work of the Son. And then He begins His prayer for these disciples, starting here in verse 6 and going all the way through verse 19. And we'll be looking at a considerable portion of that part, or that section of this prayer, in just a moment. Jesus prays for Himself by asking the Father to bring glory to Himself through His bringing glory to and through the Son. And He bases the coming of this glory to the Father on the glory of the Son and His perfect work in redemption, which is now nearing its completion on the earth. Remember, I talked quite a bit a couple weeks ago of the significance of what Jesus says at the very opening of this prayer. He said, "The hour has come." And you'll remember that we talked about the weight of this particular hour in all of human history. It was the announcement that the work of Jesus Christ on earth was nearly finished. The law had been kept perfectly. And the time for the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself was even now at hand. The time for the completion of the work of redemption in the death, resurrection, ultimately in the ascension of Jesus Christ was here. And it was time for God to be glorified in and through that work. And Jesus gives many reasons that the time was at hand for this coming glory. He recognizes that authority over all flesh had been given to Him by the Father, and that eternal life would be given to all of those who had been given to Him by the Father through His proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through His telling the world that the only way to the Father was through the Son. He makes the proclamation that the name of God has indeed been proclaimed by Him, that His name has been made known on the earth. The gospel has gone out, the good news that Jesus Christ had come to save the lost. That He had done everything that He set out to do. He had remained blameless in the eyes of the law. He was willingly going to go to the cross for the purpose of our redemption. He was going to die for the reconciliation of God's people to the Father. And He was about to endure the wrath of God being poured out on Him because of our sin. That He would die. That He would be buried. That on the third day He would rise from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the devil once and for all, so that He could ascend to that proper place at the right hand of the Father in glory. Where He would continue His work of our redemption as our great and glorious High Priest, as our Advocate, our Mediator before the Father. Where He would care for His church, acting as our Advocate. He has made that precious truth known, and we know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is even now, right now, interceding for the saints. That He is now actively sanctifying our works, sanctifying our prayers before the Father, perfecting them before the Father. We also spent some time looking at the nature of that prayer for His disciples that He begins in verse 6. Having prayed for the glory to come to the Godhead, He now begins to commend these men, these disciples, before the Father. Beloved, as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, we have to see here that He speaks of them with words filled with love. He doesn't point out their many follies before the Father, and there were certainly many of them. He doesn't go after their incalculable weaknesses, but He actually commends them before the Father as faithful and knowledgeable men. As I mentioned to you, it ought to fill us with hope to look at the love that our Advocate before the Father has for those who by the grace of God have been given eyes to see Him from the very foundations of the world. And so this week I'd like to continue our look together at this incomprehensible love, at this unfathomable glory that surrounds our Savior, by looking at just a couple of things from this section of the prayer that's before us, dealing with this prayer for these disciples, and really for all of those who would embrace the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. There are two things here specifically that I think ought to lead the beloved people of God to an overwhelming comfort and an overwhelming joy right now in this life. So I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles as I read from the Gospel according to John this morning, beginning with verse 9, reading through verse 16. And again, He's praying for these disciples here. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and all Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is the word of our Lord, and may He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go now to your word, we ask that you would clear our hearts and our minds this morning of all of those things that distract us. We ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that getting over ourselves, we might see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There really are two things here specifically that I would like to take a closer look at this morning. And I think that really you find both of them right on the surface of this passage. This prayer is, of course, filled with wonder and some mystery and some of the majesty of God. There's at least some mystery here as we look at this communion between the second and the first person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ the Son communing with the Father. Right? We cannot entirely wrap our minds around all of it. As I've mentioned before, that's perfectly okay. Sometimes it's enough for us to glimpse just some of the deep mysteries that are found in Scripture and just stand back in awe of Almighty God, showing reverence in the way in which we approach our limited knowledge of His perfections. Our limited knowledge of things like the fact that He reveals Himself to us in Trinity. One glorious essence, three distinct persons. But this morning, I think there are some aspects of this prayer that seem to stand right out on the surface. And truly, beloved, they should be a great comfort to the people of God. And so they certainly warrant our special attention this morning. And the first thing I think we see here that stands out as Jesus continues to pray for his disciples here, beginning in verse 9, is that he very specifically says that he is praying for his own in distinction from the world. You probably recognize that when we read it. In other words, Jesus, as he prays for these men to the Father with his gaze fixed heavenward, he says that his intercession is for them. And that it's not for the entire world. Understand, it is exclusive. The interceding work of Jesus Christ, the work of our great heavenly high priest, is very plainly spelled out for us here in this prayer as being limited, not at all in its sufficiency, but absolutely in its scope. It is for those who belong to Him. Those who have been given to him by the Father, the elect of God from the foundations of the world. That is who Jesus Christ is praying for. He is singling out his church here as being those who have the special privilege of being prayed for by Jesus Christ, who is now in session at the right hand of the Father. We who belong to Jesus Christ are a holy people according to the Word of God. And by holy, Scripture teaches us that we have been set apart That we are separated from the world, set apart unto God. We belong to Him. We have been purchased at the extravagant cost of the blood of the Son of God. And Jesus goes on from this point and He asks for four very specific things of the Father for those who have been given to Him here. After He commends these particular men, these disciples before the Father, Jesus asks that they and all of those who will come to the Father through Him and no one else, it's exclusive, that they will be kept, that they will be sanctified, that they will be unified, and eventually that they will be glorified. All of it by the power of God. That they will persevere by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit of God. That they will remain united through the common bond that they have in the Holy Spirit, driving them to Jesus Christ. That they, even in the midst of an evil world, will continue to be sanctified. And that ultimately they will be glorified. That they will rise again in the resurrection and stand and worship the throne, worship at the foot of the throne of the Lamb in glory. Perfected bodies, sin no longer an issue. This flesh done away with. Jesus prays for us who belong to Him in distinction from those who are perishing. From those who, having heard the gospel, have passed on by, calling it foolishness. The Word of God says they are now perishing, they will continue to perish, but those for whom the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, those whom He holds up to the Father as being part of His special charge, He asks these four things of the Father, that His church would be kept, unified, sanctified, and glorified. And I want to ask you this morning, beloved, do you understand why that little fact and this prayer from this one chapter in the Gospel of John, do you understand why that should be a tremendous comfort to you this morning? Do you understand why it should drive us in reverent worship, in adoration, in lives that are offering a sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving to Almighty God? We are the recipients of the blessed privilege of being kept, sanctified, unified, ultimately glorified by and through the prayers of Jesus Christ in glory. Our Savior, who bled and died on our behalf, did not stop once the price had been paid in full. But the Word of God tells us that He ever lives to make intercession for His saints. Do you understand the weight of that truth? I want you to think about your own lives for a moment. Let me ask you this. Is this life a struggle for you? Are you even now living in what you would consider to be unmanageable, crippling stress? Are you living in anxiety and fear? Do you feel the constant fiery darts of the enemy of our faith being directed at you continually? Are you faced with temptation day in, day out, always falling or very near? Do you feel this morning as if there really is no hope on this side of the glory and the peace of heaven? I want you to listen to the wonderful Word of God this morning. Do you understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the risen Savior, the conqueror of sin, death, and the devil, that Jesus Christ is praying, He's actively working, acting as your great high priest in heaven. Now, He's interceding on your behalf. Do you grasp that this morning? Let me ask you, whose prayers could be more effective than those of Jesus Christ? God in the flesh, the God-man. And we see that Jesus lifts up his own before the Father, asking that by the grace of God, they would be kept, they would be preserved, they would be unified, they would be sanctified, they would be glorified. That they would be conformed into his image, even while in the midst of this evil world, that they would eventually understand the glory of this flesh being done away with. Being in the very presence of God. All for the glory of Almighty God. God will be glorified, and Jesus Christ prays that the very power of God would be on his people. And that they would be able to continually bring glory to the Father as they rested in him, in his perfect work, even in the face of such wickedness. Even in the face of so much weakness in the flesh. Even in the face of your so-called unassailable trial. Beloved, do you hear the word of God this morning? Jesus bids his church, he bids those who are weary and heavy laden, those who are anxious and fearful, to come. And to find rest, to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to know with certainty that you will be kept, that you will stand, that you will be conformed, that you will be unified, that you will be glorified, because Jesus Christ has prayed that you will be those things. Continues to pray. He continues to act as your advocate. Beloved, I hope that fact fills you with joy this morning. I hope that it gives you real comfort to consider the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of those who are given to him by the Father. You understand, there truly is nothing that you are involved in that can escape the sufficiency, the efficacy of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Again, I think it's good for us to remember that these men whom Jesus is praying for directly here, these men were a far cry from perfect, weren't they? These disciples. And here is the one who will willingly bear their sins and our sins, announcing to the Father that they are a special, separate people who will enjoy the prayers of Jesus Christ, prayers that will not fail for the people of God. Prayers that are your only source of strength in this life. You remember the difference between Peter and his failure of denying Jesus Christ with that of Judas and his betrayal? Jesus knew exactly who and what Judas was. And he knew that Judas did not belong to him as an elect son of the Father. And so when Judas knew that the time had come for him to play his tragic role in the history of redemption, Jesus Christ looked across the table at him and he said to him, "Whatever you have to do, do it quickly." We know the outcome, right? We see Judas rush into his damnable fate. I want to ask you this morning, do you remember Jesus' words to Peter before telling him that he would in fact deny him three times before the night was through? He says in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Beloved, do you get it? Satan seeks to devour. He seeks to sift the people of God as wheat. But Jesus prays for His church. And His prayers do not ever fail. He lives to do it according to the author of the letter to the Hebrews. He lives to ever make intercession for His saints. I hope that you're praising God for that wonderful truth this morning. I pray that whatever you face, that you will breathe a sigh of relief this morning, knowing that Jesus Christ prays for you because you belong to Him. And through Him, to the Father. Not because of your stellar level of success in manning up and getting through the trials of this life. But He does it in spite of your complete, miserable failure. Not because of your successes outnumbering your failures on your personal little holiness tally. But because before the foundation of the world, you were chosen by the grace of God to be numbered among His sheep who received the blessings of eternal life in spite of who and what you are. Because of who and what Jesus Christ is. Beloved, let us praise Almighty God this morning who loves us like this. In spite of what we are, because of what He is. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, knowing that Jesus Christ is for us. Do you believe He's for you this morning? And that He prays for us to be kept, and that because of that prayer, we know that nothing can ever separate us from the perfect love of God that is manifested in Jesus Christ. Nothing. The second thing that I hope jumps out at us here, in a sense, flows out of the first observation, and that is this. That Jesus Christ, in the interest of the glory of God, prays that we would not be taken out of this world right away, but that we would in fact remain in it, and by the power and grace of God, that we would be kept, that we would be preserved from evil. You can imagine these men, these disciples who were undoubtedly disheartened, to say the least, as they listened to Jesus Christ telling them that He would very soon be leaving them. That they would very soon begin to feel the world's hatred for Jesus Christ. Because of their allegiance with Him, they would very literally feel that hatred themselves, physically. Even to the point of losing their lives because of His name. They've also heard something of the glory of heaven, where they will once again reunite and worship Jesus Christ as He sits on His throne in the glory of heaven. As He's surrounded in His splendor, His glory, His majesty. And they undoubtedly wondered why it couldn't work out that they themselves would not be very long for this world. That they would find themselves removed from the difficulties, removed from the sorrow, removed from the pain that they knew they would face each and every day of their lives. And beloved, I'm certain we can relate to that, can't we? I can tell you I can. We too have wondered if it would not be much more desirable to end the suffering now. To end this veil of tears and begin to experience the joy of heaven. Where there are no tears. Where pain and sadness and the difficult things that often accompany us here on this earthly pilgrimage will cease to exist. But I want you to look at the words of Jesus Christ in verses 12 and 13 when explaining why He is lifting up these disciples before the Father. He says, "While I was with them, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I have come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus says that he has kept these men from the world because they are no longer of this world. They have been separated by the words of the gospel. And now Jesus says the reason that he asked for these things is so that his joy will be fulfilled in them for the glory of God. That Christ's joy would be our joy. Why? Well, because just as he is one with the Father and not of this world, so all of those who are in Jesus Christ are one with him and are the sons and the daughters of the Father and are bringing about the glory of God in the here and now, even in the midst of all of this evil. And Jesus says it is a joy to do that. It is a complete joy to bring glory to Almighty God. Bringing forth the fruits of gratitude and obedience to the one who saves his own. We can't fault these men if this was indeed in their hearts, because they would not be the first men to have had such curiosities, would they? J.C. Ryle makes the very thought-provoking observation in his commentary on this passage that three of the only prayers not granted to the saints recorded in Scripture were the prayers of Moses, Elijah, and Jonah to be taken out of this world. Jesus Christ is chiefly concerned with the glory of God. And that glory is witnessed in the power of God being evidenced in our lives through His providential care for us, the sheep of the Great Shepherd, and the work of the Holy Spirit exercising faith in the people of God. That hearty trust, that certain knowledge of the perfect work and the flawless righteousness of Jesus Christ being entirely sufficient for us. Producing joy in the people of God to the glory of God. Though we are tempted to want that ultimate glory now, though we are tempted to want our peace in the absence of this fallen world now, Jesus Christ says that His grace is sufficient for us. That we are to stay and bring glory to God by enjoying the sweet blessings of eternal life right now in Him. That we are to let that vocation fulfill us and fill us with the joy that He has in doing the exact same thing. Jesus says to the Father that though this world is wicked, though this wicked world hates me, I'm not asking you to remove these men from it immediately. Such a removal would not only be bad for these men who need to see the nature of this amazing salvation that is being given to them in Jesus Christ, but it's also bad in a world that has lost its savor to remove its salt. It would be bad for the world to remove the light that shines so distinctly in the darkness. And I want you to understand, beloved, the world does not need any more self-righteous systems which wave their piety before the eyes of the world, looking condescendingly on all who fail to meet their criteria. The world needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how will it hear that message if there's not a preacher? How will it be proclaimed if the saints immediately leave this evil world after conversion? It also says something about our own lives here in this world, doesn't it? Seems to me that it destroys the idea of fleeing the world as an act of meritorious self-righteousness. There are those who hold up people who flee the world to live in convents and monasteries and in groups who specify in isolating themselves or who specialize in isolating themselves as those who are really concerned more with holiness than the rest of the world. But Jesus Christ here makes the point that God is glorified when His people live in the midst of the world's hatred and are kept. Trusting that Jesus Christ will keep those who belong to Him and are brought to the Father in and through Him. It destroys self-righteousness altogether, in fact, to consider that it is the work of Jesus Christ, that it is the prayers of Jesus Christ that ultimately sustain us in this life for the glory of God. Real, true holiness is most evident when the people of God stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, trusting wholeheartedly that they will be kept by the power of God because God has said so. They will be kept by the grace of God and never be kept by their own strength or from their own cowardly flight from this world with its enticements. Jesus Christ wants you to live in this world where He will conform you into His image, where He will give you unity with the true people of God, where He will preserve His people to the glory of the Father. Do you see that this morning? Jesus reminds the Father of the ownership of His people and that it's not this world that has rights to them. But just as He is not of this world, so none of those who have heard this message and have by the grace of Almighty God embraced Him by faith, they are the true, legitimate sons and daughters of the Father adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. They have within them the very Spirit of God, which is crying out continually, Abba, Father. Beloved, I hope this love still amazes you. I pray that we would be those who never take for granted who and what we are because of Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't be those who find our identity in systems and groups and ridiculous notions. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. His work, His prayers, His faithfulness. That is what sustains us. Do you recognize the special privileges that are yours in Jesus Christ this morning? That Jesus Christ prays for you. That Jesus Christ makes a distinction in singling you out of the world as the recipient of all of His glorious benefits. That He leaves you in this world not in order to crush you through it. Never to drive you to despair, never to drive you to an act of cowardly retreat. He leaves you in this world, beloved, to strengthen you. To cause you to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see that His grace is more than enough for you. To give you the joy of eternal life right now, knowing that in all of our suffering, we are being prepared for our certain glorification. We are being twisted and molded in the image of Jesus Christ. By the magnificent grace of God, we are bringing glory to Almighty God with every single breath we draw into our weary lungs. Because we are being kept by the power of God alone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if that doesn't supply you, if that doesn't supply you with such gratitude that you are moved toward more obedience, toward more love of God and your neighbor this morning, then I want you to know that you have not heard the good news with ears supplied by the Spirit of God. If the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ moves you only to more and more self-righteousness, then you have not been given eyes that truly see your condition or the redemption that Christ has wrought for His church upon the cross. Oh, but if you see it, let your mouths and your hearts sing out to God this morning when we close with a hymn. It really ought to be the song of your heart if you belong to Jesus Christ. I will sing the wondrous story. I will sing of the glories of Jesus Christ and His gospel, not because of my duty, but because of my joy. Beloved, let's bring glory to our Redeemer as we enjoy the life that that He has given to us in His mercy. And let us sing as those who believe that we are these things in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You do not leave us to ourselves, but You give us Your Word to guide us, to bring light into the midst of our own darkness. We're grateful, Father, of not only the Word, but the Gospel of Jesus Christ that calls out to sinners like us and shows us the way to rest. Father, may we be strengthened this morning by the consideration of the fact that Jesus Christ has prayed these things for us, that we would be kept, that we would be unified, that we would be sanctified, that we would be glorified. And because Jesus Christ has asked for these things, they are certain. Nothing could be more certain. Father, give us the faith to not only embrace that truth, but to live in the light of it. That more and more we might bring glory and honor to Your holy name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and join me this morning in praying together our Lord's Prayer.